ahead.
Let's open up in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for this new location. And just thank you for your word that we can change and we can become more like Christ. So we just pray you to fill this room with your Holy Spirit and just help us to grow and change. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Did anybody have any anger issues that kind of popped up and maybe you tried to deal with it and you were able to actually employ some of these tools that we've learned in this class?
Just being more mindful of triggers.
Does frustration count as anger?
I'm sorry?
Does frustration count as
anger? You know, that's a really good question. I think frustration is definitely a segue to anger.
Mm-hmm. Can be.
Yeah. I get frustrated easy about things. Sometimes anger is just a smokescreen for some underlying issues. Okay, I want to start out with, I'm going to share from this book, Voices from the Past, Puritan Devotional Readings. And it was actually on one of the handout tables here at church. So I've been going through it for a couple of years. It's just a great book. So we'll take a detour and do that. And truly, I thought about you when I saw this. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Oh, you don't? Okay, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. So when I get angry, and which I do, what am I doing? I'm giving opportunity to the devil. And that's, if you think about it that way, it's like, ooh, you know, we don't want to do that. Satan always seeks to usurp our territory, always. By yielding in one temptation, we let the devil into our trench and give him a fair advantage to do us more mischief. You know, in our trench, I think about, you know, back in the days they dug those foxholes in those trenches, and that's where they had their protection. And Satan will jump right down in that trench and make it really tough. An angry man, while he's raging and raving, thinks he will only say so much. But alas, while his fury and wrath are rallying, the devil, finding the door open, enters and hurries him further than he ever dreamt of. Can you guys get that? You know, you start out, oh, I'm going to say this, and I won't say that. You continue to escalate, and the next thing you know, you're just spouting out all kinds of garbage. Mm. So you open the door, and he'll certainly jump into it. So the best way is to never give him a foothold. Never venture near the door where sin dwells, lest you are dragged in. There's an old saying, if you hang out at the barbershop long enough, what's going to happen? You're going to get a haircut. that's kind of aimed at people who are trying to stay clean from drugs and alcohol, which I was a counselor for many years. So, you know, you hang around the temptation areas. Well, I meant well. Oh, I'm going to go to the old gang, and I'm going to tell them about my faith. Yeah. And then you think about Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. It's a process. You're walking, standing, and sitting, and next thing you know, you're participating. If you do not wish to be burned, don't walk upon the coals of temptation. Mm-hmm. Do not think that you can yield to Satan in one thing and make believe that you will not yield in another. You cannot sit with drunkards and pretend you will not become one. And you know, to me, a drunkard is maybe an unbeliever. Even if they're not drunk or anything, but you know, you hang around non-believers all the time. And I know we have to in our everyday worlds and occupations and things of that nature, but we can still make a stand for Christ. Somebody said, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. You know, they see your actions and how you're... you cannot lend your eyes to unchaste objects and yet be chaste. These are strong delusions. And I think about YouTube and Facebook and the endless scrolling and the stuff that I get pulled into stuff. And it's a battle with me. But I know what the Bible says, he who has started a good work in you will what?
Completed.
Be faithful to complete it until the coming of Jesus Christ. And we should be, the Bible also says, be conformed more and more to the image of Christ.
Mm-hmm. If I could just carry on your comment on Psalm 1.
Okay.
Is that we're called to plant our roots deep in the living water and staying in the Word, staying in Scripture, fellowship, worship, prayer. It all contributes to that growth.
Yeah. Okay. And I'm welcome to, like I said, I'm trying to turn this slowly into kind of a discussion group. We do have to maintain the curriculum and put some stuff out there, but you guys feel free to jump in. Okay. If a man does not have the power to resist the devil in small temptations, what ground does he have that he can in great ones? When a captain directs his soldiers to fight in their ranks, he bids them to stand. Military discipline allows no one to stir from their place without special warrant. Every Christian needs to stand where God has placed him. That's a biggie. The pastor talked about circumstances. There's particular circumstances that you're in right now, but God's got you there for a reason and a season. Instead of, if I was only here, if I was only there, if I had that opportunity, But no, God's given us exactly what he wants us today. And it takes faith for me to stand in that. The devil's method is first to rout and then ruin. We must stay with our own duty and conscientiously attend to it so God will bring safety to our journey's end. Paul charged Timothy to give himself wholly to the discharge of his duty. You know, the Bible too talks about we're soldiers in an army. Mm-hmm. Somebody said we're on a battleship, not a cruise ship. So you got to think about what your priorities are and how you're living your daily life. The power of godliness lies in this. It is a contradiction to profess to know God, but in your works to deny him. This can never be reconciled. He that is not a Christian in his shop is not a Christian in his closet. And is a hypocrite at church. Wound religion in one part, and it is felt in every part. Stand firm. And this is William Grinnell, by the way. Anybody ever heard of him? He's got a lot of really good stuff. 16th, 17th century, I think. So, okay, any comments on that?
You said Ephesians, in the beginning, you said Ephesians 4 what?
4:6?
26.
4:26 and 27.
What's the title of the book?
Voices from the Past. I'm sure it's available on the... I recommend it. Okay, now let's jump into this. We stopped last time. We'll start on page 50. And I actually reviewed this morning, and there's some pretty deep stuff in here. And I'm going to need some of you accomplished theologians to help us sort this out. Okay. Everybody got it? Your mind operates in the judicial mode. Anger actively involves your thought life. Any dullness of mind instantly departs. You think vividly and quickly in anger. When you're mad, an intense mental conversation takes place inside. You watch the video replay in the inner theater of your graphic imaginations. The Bible talks about every imagination of the heart was only evil continually. Mm-hmm. And to me, entertainment, media, that's kind of a form of an imagination. And then there's a verse that said every imagination of the man is only what? Evil continually. And that was way back in Genesis. Mm-hmm. Anger involves pointed, articulate attitudes and judgments that express the criteria by which you evaluate something as acceptable or unacceptable. You run what happened through the analytic grid of those criteria. All your reasoning powers come to bear, however unreasonable at the moment. You remember, you imagine, you weigh what happened, you run scenarios of what you should do. That's a biggie there. You know, so run the scenarios and figure out something before you take action. And I always say, engage your brain before you open your mouth. Mm-hmm. You know. You form words, you weigh your possible reactions, you plan whether or not you are doing anything outwardly. When angry, you furiously think, and what you think makes a judgment. You idiot, that's not fair. I can't believe she did that to me. Or he did that to me, whatever the case may be. And you know, I'd like to think too, as Christians, we have the underlying Holy Spirit influencing our decisions. But we can step outside of that. You guys agree? Mm-hmm. And I catch myself, sometimes I'm just going on and on, and I say, wait, stop. What are we doing here? Let's stop and let's pray and let's regroup. Because the devil will just keep spinning you more and more out there, you know, but to able to stop. And it's hard to stop in the midst of an argument. Stop. Let's pray. I don't want to figure it now. Mm-hmm. You know, but if you do it, and also God doesn't work instantly. Sometimes it takes time. And after a while, I find I start getting that peace inside of me, and it kind of just starts happening. Your internal video camera, and we got lots of external video cameras nowadays, not only replays clips from what happened, but you also script and rehearse imaginary scenarios. Violent retribution, or a conversation in which you give the perfect, unanswerable comeback that leaves the other speechless or groveling in guilt. Now that's a good one. Every once in a while I can come up with that. You know, they're just like, I can't touch that. I can't do nothing with that. And maybe that's the Holy Spirit. Words and actions get thought, planned, and practiced. Whether or not you ever say or do what you're thinking inside your head. Top of page 51. All of you does anger. In fact, a microcosm of the criminal justice systems plays out in the courtroom of your mind. You play all the prosecuting roles simultaneously. You are the innocent victim and the offended plaintiff. You are the zealous investigator, the sheriff serving summons to the offender, the DA, passing home irrefutable charges. You provide eyewitness testimony to the crimes, and you are the stern judge ready to mete out just punishment. You are the unanimous jury disposing of every thin alibi and extenuating circumstance, finding the accused guilty as charged. You are the jailer of convicted felons and the hangman ready to administer capital punishment to evildoers. Wow. Any comments on that?
Describes me perfectly.
Yeah, well, we take on all those roles. And again, like it said at the beginning of these chapters, paragraphs, it's quick. It's just happening real quick. Mm-hmm. And that's where I need to stop and slow down. Never make an important decision in the midst of an emotional turmoil.
True. Very, very true.
Because I've done that and you regret it. So
I the thing that comes to mind to me is that we're always discerning good from evil, at least we should be, mm-hmm. and we're always making judgments about a person's character, their actions, mm-hmm. and whatnot, but final judgment and final justice is unto the Lord. Mm-hmm. We're just called to, like you said earlier, through our actions and our deeds, and people know us through our fruit, mm-hmm. and that's one way we witness to others.
Mm-hmm. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Yeah. And we're supposed to repay kindness for evil, even with unbelievers. Okay, but there's usually something else distinctive about this courtroom. The trial is rigged. It's a kangaroo court, and the verdict is predetermined. The punishment is vigilant justice. With rare exception, in this private courtroom of the mind, the accused is allowed no defense attorney, no character witnesses, no due process, no extenuating circumstances, no evidence to the contrary, no second chances, no plea of innocence, no possibility that the accuser got it wrong, no possibility of mercy for the guilty. And it looks like we should study each one of these and endeavor to practice that. Yes, sir.
Keep to mind, one of my favorite verses is Romans 12:2. It says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So there's a very strong command there, you know, that the mind, what he was talking about here, you know, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to transform our minds in the way we think, the way we act, the way we react. I think maybe is that what you're driving at here, Patrick?
Yeah, that's a good question. So, and I'm always quoting that scripture, and I've lately learned that a lot of the scriptures I'm quoting, I'm not keeping, by the way. So I think about that scripture, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Mm-hmm. And that's the activated Holy Spirit in your life. Now, how do you do that? How do you make that transformation start to happen?
Reading God's Word.
I'm sorry?
Reading God's Word.
Okay.
Yeah, it's an external that you have to make internal by reading.
In a sense of discipline, too.
Yeah.
And the discipline has to be done by the Holy Spirit. I think in our fallen natures, we're not going to do it.
Right.
We need to allow the Holy Spirit to be our disciplinarian.
Right.
In the transforming of our minds. And it's really, really difficult, at least for me. It's extremely difficult.
Oh, yeah.
And it is, to me, one of those... there are verses in Scripture to me that are sort of haunting verses, and that's one of them to me. This being transformed by the renewing of our mind, or my mind, you know, because you just react, you know, as in our flesh. Mm-hmm. And you're, you know, Paul is, you know, telling us, no, your mind needs to be controlled. This God, the Holy Spirit controlled mind needs to be the one who drives how you act, how you react. And it's really difficult, mm-hmm. you know, to do that. But there's the call right there.
Yeah, and I struggle with that daily. Romans 7, you guys all know that, about the internal structure. I don't do the things I want to do. There are things I don't want to do. Those are the things that I do. Did you have something?
I did. Just this whole paragraph that ends with no possibility of mercy for the guilty, that's where we all stood. Mm-hmm. As unbelievers, we stood there. All unbelievers stand in that frame work. And so there's one of the great promises of God is salvation in His Son, Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And once we're regenerated at the heart and attain the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, then we have that helper, that comforter, that mm-hmm. that part of the triune God that can prick our heart when we...
The renewer,
amen. So, I mean, that no possibility for the guilty, that's where we all once stood. And just praise the Lord that for His Son, Jesus Christ.
Okay, this is good stuff.
I feel this is, he's describing kind of our natural reaction to something that we perceive as wrong, which he's described as that's what anger is. It's something we perceive as wrong. So this is not how we should be. It's not how we should be acting. So I feel like this describes me perfectly as well, and this is something I struggle with. And I have, like I said last time, I had a wise friend who told me, when I get in this scenario where I'm being the judge and I'm rehearsing what this person said and whatnot, to stop right there and just pray, because it does no good, and it's not pleasing to the Lord for me to act as the judge, because that is not my role.
Correct.
And if it's not something I can change, then what can I do? I stop this. I stop being the judge, and I pray for that situation and that person.
Oh, great. And that's part of the transformation process. The Holy Spirit gets in there, and you can stop and listen, and you'll know what to do.
It's also an element of the fruit of the Spirit is discernment and discipline. Is it to our thoughts? They inform our character. They inform our actions, our deeds, and so I guess what I want to say too is that just the fruit of the Spirit working through us. Helps us overcome our anger, in a sense. It helps us build our character, our virtue. It's just all part of God's promises. that he'll work through us that way.
Yeah, and especially just standing on the word, he who has started a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. It's all him. But just recognizing, like, Lord, I give you permission to interrupt me at any time, please. Because I get off on all these tangents, and it seems like the voice of reason. You can hear it. There's a verse, too, says, you shall hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Mm-hmm. And you get to the, somebody said, when you find a fork in the road, take it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Kermit the
Frog. That's kind of lame. Go to the left or go to the right. We'll pray and ask God, which way should I go? And broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go in that way, but narrow and straight is the gate. So we look at, look at all the bright lights in the wide road. Yeah, let's go this way. That's from, what's that? Pilgrim's Progress talks about that. Okay, do. Let me start over.
I second that.
Thank you. That's the most sensible thing I've said all day. The judicial mental attitude is written deeply into the nature of anger. Now, what strikes me there right away is anger is deep into our nature.
Sure.
What's that thing about deep causing to deep, you know? He will reveal to us the deep things of God. I think mostly we just barely scratch the surface. And I think I've shared with you guys too, the more I learn about God, the less I realize I know about God. And therefore it keeps me humble, you know, and I want to continue to be hungry for his word every day. And I want to believe that he has new mercies and new information and new growth for me daily.
Isn't that amazing?
It really is. It's some wonderful things. Mm-hmm. Yeah. They say age doesn't say how far you've traveled. It just says how long you've been on the road. Some people camp out early and they don't get anywhere.
Okay. Patrick, it just reminded me, you know, of Abel and Cain. If you read that, it was anger.
Right.
That led to the first murder.
The first murder.
It was anger. It's very clear there in Scripture. Mm. It was anger.
Okay.
It wasn't envy or things like that. Scripture said it was anger. So
okay, again,
this is big.
Judicial mental attitude is written deeply into the nature of anger. One goal of this book is that you will think more carefully about how you think when angry, so that your inner courtroom will grow more just. Anger is the attitude of judgment. So we're like crooked judges. You know, you see it on TV and stuff in the movies and even in real life, the crooked judges, and how we despise that. Mm-hmm. And we're praying, Lord, bring justice. And I play that role of the crooked judge sometimes. Mm-hmm. Anger is the attitude of judgment, legal condemnation, and moral displeasure. But judgment can show good judgment and even mercy. What does it say? Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mm. And one of my favorites is love covers a multitude of sins. So I can love, I got lots of sins, and I can just love and continue to be more Christ-like. Okay, your actions operate in the military mode. Anger doesn't only operate in your body, feelings, and mind. And it's one of the few emotions that does. It occupies all three of those. It breaks out into behavior. And that behavior, whether words or deeds, is about conflict and combat. Anger goes into action as a military operation. It's about winning or losing, identifying enemies. Top of page 54.
52.
We do an all-day seminar. Secular anger management seminar. We just did one yesterday, and we had 8 people. And so I'm in the habit. Some people just start daydreaming. They don't know what page we're on. Could you read next, please? And they're like, well, I have to tell them the page number. So I just kind of got in the habit of doing that. And I'm hoping to maybe recruit some of those people into this class. You know, because some of them, they're all Christians. They say they're Christians, but. Mm. That's another one. If you were convicted, if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Mm-hmm. So you look at their lives. Mm-hmm. Anger is fight or flight arousal in the body.
Are we on 52?
52.
52, top of 52.
Okay, what did I say?
54.
Oh,
I think you're reading the wrong.
I stand corrected. Anger is fight or flight, arousal in the body, the attack and defend emotion, the administration of battlefield justice. We don't ever say of someone, he's got fighting sad, he got fighting sad, or fighting glad. But we do say that good reason he's not fighting, he got fighting mad. What about fight or flight? Anybody? I'm flight a lot of times. You know what? I can't deal with this. I'm out of here. And boom, off I go. Not so much anymore, back in the day. And that doesn't resolve anything. It only makes matters worse. But also there's a fact, when you get into a serious argument, you start following each other from room to room, demanding discussion, standing in doorways, blocking paths. Mm-hmm. Hopefully you guys don't ever go here. But it's a reality that happens, you know. So there's a chapter, it's called Retreat and Think Things Over. Sometimes you just got to take a time out and give one another a space. But you have to make an agreement. Okay, well, what are you going to do with your time out? Well, I want to go drink a couple of beers, smoke a couple of joints. That's back in, not anymore, but back in the day, and that's what people do, and the only what it does, it escalates the anger. But if you find a quiet place and you pray and you ask God to help settle your spirit, he will do that. Attack and defend emotion, the administration of battlefield justice. Okay, anger is a way of declaring war against a world that seems to have gone wrong. You guys hear that buzzing?
Yep.
Sounds like a phone or something.
It's late.
Me? It's not here. Huh? You know what? That's me.
Is it?
Whoever's got that sound, please shut it off. That's funny. Okay. Where are we?
I was going to say,
please.
One thing we have to always realize and recognize that anger is a real human emotion. God created us with an abundance of different types of emotions.
Okay.
Anger is just but one. But we always have to be able to put that anger under the control of the Lord. We have to find what truth can I go to biblically to deal with this anger? How can I bring God's truth to bear on the way I'm feeling in this moment, whatever it is, whether it's, you know, sitting in a traffic jam or, you know, you're angry at somebody for something that you perceive that they did against you.
Perceive, that's a big word. Your perception.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So give it to the Lord.
Okay, that's good. Anger is a way of declaring war against the world that seems to have gone wrong. It's a way to engage, to take a stab at fixing things, though it often makes things worse. It gets rid of problems by using force, though it often backfires. If you reduce your anger to physiology or emotion or thought patterns, you'll lose sight of how anger significantly engages the real world in which you live. Anger, whether warped or wholesome, is an action response to a troubling life context. You do and say things in order to change things. You attack the problem. Like the bigger wars, our private wars are an action adventure. They include sneak attacks. Blitzkrieg. You guys know that word? Blitzkrieg. Mm-hmm. It's German. That's like, I associate that with Hitler.
Lightning war.
Yeah, I read a lot of Bonhoeffer. Yeah, and just really fascinated by him and the kind of person he was. He's just impeccable character. Okay, the Blitzkrieg and strategic retreat. Intelligence operations. Now remember, this is all dealing, this, talking about your anger. And propaganda campaigns. Mm-hmm. Somebody said you can, never mind, I can't tell that. Where are we at? Propaganda campaigns, artillery bombardment. Oh, if you can't dazzle them with brilliance, baffle them with bull. Okay. Never mind.
Yeah, Patrick, you know, you mentioned, you know, this military thing about it.
I was thinking, you know, the sneak attack of Pearl Harbor that just, you know, we just celebrated a few days ago. I mean, our country became totally angry. We were very much of an isolationist country up until that point.
Okay.
And at that point, it wasn't individual, it was the entire country became unified and became furious at what had happened at Pearl Harbor. And that comment of remember Pearl Harbor just got stuck in the American psyche, at least for us up until baby boomers and, you know, the previous generations. So would you consider that, you know, righteous anger then at that point, you know, rather than like the anger that would have been that the Nazis, I don't know if it was anger or just, you know, against the Jews, it led to the Holocaust, led to the invasion of Poland by Hitler, all those things are just the repayment of how Germany was demasculated after World War I. They used that as a stepping stone for anger creating all of Germany. As, you know, for decent people, the church never spoke up during that period of time, and it just like, again, was it the Americans have righteous anger and the Germans, you know, unrighteous anger doing that? You know, it leads to me kind of an interesting question of what he's
that's
up
good
here.
Stuff. On a side note, though, Hitler was a Catholic, and they never disbanded him or disbarred him from the church. And out of fear. You know, and I don't know that I could have done any better. But rephrase your question real quick.
Sounds to me like you're talking about anger used in offense versus anger used in defense.
I think more anger when you talked about propaganda. You know, for that, because Goebbels certainly used it for the Nazis in anger.
Okay.
But I think, you know, when Roosevelt, you know, when the Japanese attacked us, the entire country, you know, unified, and probably because of anger, you know, of what had happened, gone from an isolationist country to a very, you know, a country now, we're going to repay Japan for what they did at Pearl Harbor. So that anger continued for, and it cost, you know, millions of lives during that period of time. So I'm just wondering, you know, and as you read Bonhoeffer, and I've read Bonhoeffer too, that, you know, that he makes a really interesting point here about this propaganda and the anger, you know, just as us as a society, not just as individuals, as Christians and things, you know, how did our parents and grandparents act, you know, for this anger during, you know, World War II?
All right.
I would just comment that anger, to me, and I think maybe biblically even, at least so it would seem to me, is a heart issue at the individual level. And how we respond to that is at an individual level, collectively as a nation, rising up to in defense of a nation, is, I think, a different sort of category of anger. But that's a sort of response to defending our nation. As a whole, but anger is from the heart.
True,
but it's not from our circumstances.
Right. But there were conscientious objectors who just, you know, Quakers and people like brethren said no. You know, who had that spirit said no. This is not what we're going to do.
Yeah.
But the mass majority of Americans said that. So
I just
put that out there. I don't have an answer to it, but it's really interesting.
We saw the same nationalistic sort of response during 9/11,
right?
Which is more recent in most of our memories. Mm-hmm. But I think the anger that we're dealing with in this book is an individual heart issue.
Mm-hmm. Well, I agree to that. But
not a corporate anger, yeah.
Yeah, he brings up that thing about the propaganda, and that's what just kind of like...
Yeah, that's some, you know, politician using fear mongering to generate up anger in the populace.
And it's also contagious.
It is
very contagious, yeah.
I mean, it's like just anything. I feel like you hang around, like what you were saying, like you hang around with
those people long enough, you're going to become like them. Another interesting fact is that always kind of got me about Bonhoeffer. He was involved in a plot to assassinate Hitler.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Is that biblical?
I think it was.
Sure.
And it was interesting. I don't need to take over.
Yeah, we don't want to get
but
too
just
far
in this track. But what caused him to see this is that he took a trip to the United States and he saw what was happening to the blacks in the South. Then when he went back to Germany, then he saw that happen to the Jews. So what he saw here in the United States, that's what woke him up. And then he realized that the same thing was happening to his German Jewish brother, you know.
Right.
Fellow human.
Brethren.
Fellow man.
Yeah, and he knew that if he went back to Germany, he was going to be killed. But
he did.
He was determined to go back to Germany.
Yeah.
Nothing was going to dissuade him from doing that. So it was part of God's providence, you know. So.
Right.
Okay, that's good stuff. Okay, artillery bombardment, hand-to-hand combat. We got just a couple minutes here. Hot war and cold war, sniper fire, major offenses, giving no quarter, temporary truce. There are a thousand angry behaviors between gunfire and silent withdrawal.
We haven't done
anger.
Okay. Wow. Anger does things. It appears in accusatory words, sarcasm, threats, and curses. It adopts the tone of voice, gestures and body language speak loudly. Hitting the dashboard, giving a disgusted sigh, walking out of the room, raising the decibel level, rolling the eyes and scowling. Ooh, that one always gets me. You do anger with all that you are, and you do it as an interaction. You guys got a few more minutes? Just finish this little section if we could. Often anger is chiefly described as a personal problem or a psychological reaction, but it's important to stress that anger has an object, a target. It's a military engagement, not just an internal emotion. And anger is usually an interpersonal event. Of course, people can become angry at non-human things too. A lot of people do that. Complaints about food and the weather seem epidemic to human nature. People get mad at their animals, cars, TV sets. Sometimes it takes it out on mere objects or dependent animals. But usually going to war takes place against human enemies. So problem anger isn't just a personal problem or an emotional problem. It bursts out into interpersonal conflict. Anger is a central feature wherever conflict occurs. Marriages, families, churches, workplaces, neighborhoods, and nations. People use anger to get what they want and to defeat other people. Mm. While the courtroom convenes in your mind, the battlefield unfolds before your eyes. Anger is a weapon to coerce, intimidate, and manipulate others. You know, I work for Arsenio or something. There's a group of executives. If a particular company somewhere is not producing like they should, they send somebody over there to make them angry. I mean, they're trained in all the, you know, the subtleties of that, and they just get everybody all stirred up. And it's, statistics have shown that they productivity improves. So, and you guys agree that sometimes you just need to get angry. I mean, not in a violent or way, but just like righteous anger. You know, Jesus in the temple. And I still can't really fathom that, him doing that in my mind, but we've relived that a lot of times. Okay. Anger is a weapon to coerce, intimidate, manipulate others. It's a shield to defend yourself. Perhaps in your family, workplace, or church, there are people who walk on eggshells. You got anybody you have to do that around people? Or duck into a foxhole in relation to one explosive member. To understand anger, we must look beyond ourselves to see how we engage the real world. We also must look deeply inside ourselves. Anger happens for reasons that arise from who we are and what we want. Okay, well, we'll stop there. And somebody pray us out, please. Vince, why don't you pray us out, please?
Okay. Father, thank you that we can learn from you again, and thank you that it will be a lifelong pleasure to do so. Thank you that you delight in us, and help us to delight in you and walk in that delight, that we may be a praise to your name. We thank you for so much of what you have done for us. Thank you that we will have eternity to thank you for it.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We have eternity to thank you for it?
Yeah.